Thank you, Bill, and thank you for being here. Bill's going to sit near the back so he can get out in case it is long. I didn't bring him a lunch, but good to be with you today. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there should be a black-covered Bible somewhere in the songbook rack on your row, and you can take that out and find Ephesians. If you're not familiar with it, in the table of contents, you'll be able to locate it. And we're going to start out in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Bill commented on my tie. I just really like this tie. And I like the color and everything. Brings out my... No, it doesn't help my eyes any, I don't think. But anyway, I like this color. But, you know, we do admit that the UNC Tar Heels, they're not in the big dance, as they call it, but they are playing still, and they've actually got a two-game winning streak, and so Bill kind of set me up. I got to take advantage of mentioning that. They're still playing. So, but, you know, if you're a basketball fan, or even if you're not, you probably heard about March Madness, and you might look at that a couple different ways, depending on your attitude about basketball. You might think it ought to be February Foolishness would be better if they backed it up a month. But, you know, just earlier this week, or this past week actually, now 65 teams started out. And they played a play-in game on Tuesday night, and on Thursday, 16 basketball games. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you saw some of all of those games. If you must either be retired or you took the day off, these are a holiday to you. 16 games on Thursday, 16 games on Friday, 8 games on Saturday, another 8 games today. That's a lot of basketball. My son Jordan says these are his 4 favorite days of the year. So, and he actually wasn't able to watch very much of it either this year. But you know, all of those teams, as they play as a team. And I was able to watch a little bit of some of the different games. And, you know, there are some unbelievably talented individual players in college basketball. And but, you know, none of those players could win a game by themselves. None of them. Every one of those players needed at least the other 4 individuals who were playing on the team to play with them. Now, there are some teams good enough, maybe they could have beat a team of 5 with a team of 4. But, you know, there were some upsets. Even the number 1 seeded team in the whole country got beat yesterday. It's always a team game, playing together and with the coach doing his part as well, all working together, all playing as a team. Now, what does that have to do with you and me this morning? We're not playing basketball. In fact, we're not playing at all. We're very serious this morning because we're looking at the Word of God and we're talking about our lives. And our lives are so much more. The Lord Jesus said, your life is more than what you eat. Your life is more than what you drink. Your life is more than what you wear. God is concerned about us spiritually. And we see in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that those who have a personal relationship with God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and rose again, all of those who have that relationship with God are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And those are blessings we've been seeing that are not to be enjoyed only when we're in heaven, but they will be to their fullest, but to be enjoyed right now as we live on this earth, as we function in this society, as you go to your job, as you deal with people in your family and in your neighborhood and in the community, and as you go to school, and whatever you're doing and in everything you do, whether it be work or recreation or anything else, as we do those things, God cares about your life. And He wants you to enjoy the blessings that He has given to you. We've commented numerous times on the fact from Ephesians 1:3 that though God has blessed us with material blessings, His greatest concern is that we would enjoy the spiritual blessings that He's given to us. And in chapters 1-3 of Ephesians, we have looked at a sampling of those spiritual blessings. And we've been comparing this to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament as they got ready to go into the Promised Land. And that Promised Land for them was a physical land where they were going to possess some physical property that God had given to them and was going to enable them to enjoy, but they had to go in and appropriate it. And we've seen that for us who know the Lord Jesus, our Promised Land is living right here on this earth, enjoying now the blessings of heaven. Now, one day all who know the Lord Jesus are going to be with the Lord Jesus forever. We're going to heaven. But for now, God says, I want you to enjoy these blessings. I don't want you to wait till then. I've given them to you, every spiritual blessing in Christ, but you have got to lay hold of those spiritual blessings, the enjoyment, the experience of these spiritual blessings. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, and we're seeing that there is a battle. There are battles to be fought. The gifts are ours. The blessings are ours. The promises are ours. And God is going to enable us to enjoy them and apprehend them and to make them our own and experience. But we have to step out in faith, and we know there are enemies there. And we saw two Sundays ago, as we looked at the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, that it takes a team. And we saw 2 weeks ago the oneness of the team. And we're going to read these verses again, and we're going to look at them from a different angle this morning. But we saw, and you'll see it again as we read through, that in order to really enjoy the blessings of the Christian life, which are ours as a gift, but to really enjoy those, we need to take possession of them individually, but individually as part of a team. Part of what Paul describes here as a body. A body. He uses the human body as that illustration. And we find that the oneness of the team involves selflessness. There's the team concept, the team attitude, that it's not about me, it's about the team. Being a team player. And that involves the investment of our lives in the lives of other people. And a willingness to connect with other believers, that we might be more concerned with them than we are even with ourselves. So we look then at the oneness of the team. This morning, look at the same verses, the same context, but we want to look at the wonders of the captain of the team this morning. So follow along with me as I read, beginning in chapter 1 of Ephesians 4. Again, we'll read through verse 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation with which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The wonders of the captain. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer there speaks of the captain of our salvation, the commander, the head, the leader. And here, as we read through Ephesians chapter 4, those first 16 verses again, I would draw your attention to the head, to the commander, to the captain. And we want to think just about a few of the wonders of the Lord Jesus. And we mentioned that in chapters 1 through 3, we had a sampling of every spiritual blessing. In other words, we can't list them all. They're innumerable. But if you think that the blessings are difficult to count, wait until you look at the captain and try to even begin to get a grip and to summarize all of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is infinite. And for those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we'll spend all eternity in heaven. And every moment of eternity, we'll be learning more about the Lord Jesus and how wonderful He is. His name is wonderful. Wonder of wonders, that He would ever love me, that He would ever love you. Let's think of just for a few moments about the wonders of the head of the body of Christ. The commander of the army. We looked 2 weeks ago as we closed at the nation of Israel getting ready to come into the promised land. And God told them that they would all work together. That was the way it was to be done. And we're going to see that again this morning under the leadership of the head. First of all, in the first 6 verses, and we're going to draw our attention particularly to verse 5, the wonder of the head as the owner of the growth of the body. And we're going to be focusing on growth this morning. You probably noticed that as we read, particularly toward the end of that passage, God is concerned that the body, all of the believers together, each individual believer making up in the body of Christ, a member of that body, a body part, that we all are growing individually together, that the body of Christ is growing. And we're going to see a lot about growth, and we see the fact that it's wonderful that the Lord Jesus is the owner of the growth of the body. Now, there in verses 4 through 6, as we said before, there are 7 unities. We're looking at the oneness of the body there. But notice at the beginning of verse 5, we have one Lord. One Lord. Now the word Lord, as used in the Greek, it literally means he to whom a person or a thing belongs. The possessor, the owner. Now, who is being identified here as this one Lord? Well, if you notice in verse 4 that there is one body and there is one Spirit. And very likely in your Bible, Spirit is capitalized, a capital S. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 6, you notice that Paul, by the Spirit, refers to one God and Father of all. There's God the Father. So we have God the Holy Spirit in verse 4. We have God the Father in verse 6. And that helps us to understand who the Lord is specifically referring to in verse 5. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, as he preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost, reminded the people that God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. The Father has declared the Son to be Lord, to be master, to be owner. The same Paul that wrote Ephesians also wrote a couple of books to a church in Corinth. And he wrote in his first letter to them that if the leaders of this world had have known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who was it that was crucified? Jesus. Jesus, the Lord. Thomas recognized that.
when he saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, and he fell before him, we read in John 20:28, and he said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized the Son of God as Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 11, we read that one day, and we don't know how far in the future it will be, but one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is master. He is owner. He is possessor of all things. Paul identifies himself in verse 1 of chapter 4 as the prisoner of the Lord, or the prisoner in the Lord. And he was a prisoner in Rome under the Roman government. But he says, you know what? My real imprisonment, my real captivity is not to the Roman government. As powerful as they are, I have a greater Lord. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm a prisoner because of Him, and I belong to Him. And everything ultimately belongs to the Lord Jesus. And one day it will be recognized as such. He's speaking here of the body. And the body, of course, is the body of Christ. We see that down in verse 12. It's referred to at the end of that verse as the body of Christ. And each individual member of the body belongs to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the growth of the body is His possession too. As Lord and Master, Jesus Christ is in control of the growth process of the body, and He has the authority to make the choices in what best will help the body grow. And sometimes, as individual parts of the body, we may not personally appreciate in our humanness, we may not personally appreciate what it's taking to get the body to grow. I'm sure when Deborah practices the violin and some of the things she has to do over and over repeatedly, I'm sure there are times when her arms don't want to do what her brain is telling her arms to do. They're thinking, I've already done this 1,000 times. No, 5,000 times. Do I have to do it again? But if the body is going to work together to bring that beautiful music out of that instrument, then the arms are going to have to do what the brain, the head, tells the body to do. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's difficult. But we're under the leadership of the head, the master, the captain, the commander. Now, it's true that He is Lord of all. He's declared that in the New Testament. But you know what? As the master, He gives each individual part of the body choices. You know, in parts of the world today where they still have masters and slaves, the master is in control. He may own that slave, but that slave still has choices to make. A servant still chooses whether or not to obey the master. And as parts of the body, we have the choice. God is saying, here's what you are to do. It's a command from the commander. But each of us individually have to make that response, wondering at Him, amazed at Him as the Lord of our lives, as the Lord of the body, as the Lord of the growth of the body, the owner. Secondly, in verses 7 through 12, we see another wonder. The wonder of the Lord Jesus as the originator of the growth of the body. And here we see Him originating every bit of growth that the body has. And again, as a team, we are working together that we might individually enjoy these many blessings that God has given to us. But it takes a team working together. We saw that in the oneness of the body. And He originates all of this, and He does this primarily in verses 7 through 12 as a giver. God is a giver. He gives because He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gives because He loves. He's a giver because He's a lover. And in verse 7, we see that He has given unto every one of us grace. Grace, of course, is favor that we don't deserve. Who are the us? Who is the every one of us? Well, Paul is speaking here to those who have recognized before God that they're sinners and that they need a Savior and that they're not their own Savior and that there's nothing in the world that can save them, but only one can save them. It's Jesus Christ the Lord, who died on the cross and shed His blood for them to pay for their sins. And they believe that this one Jesus Christ, God the Son, has not only died for their sins, but He has risen again. And they have entrusted their eternities to Him as well as their lives. And they become part of the body of Christ. And Paul says, unto every one of us who's in the body, we are given grace. Now, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Salvation is a gift, it's not of works. But that's not the grace he's speaking of specifically here. He's saying that once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a part of the team, you're a part of the army of God, you still need grace. In other words, we can't do it on our own. No matter how tough we are, no matter how smart we are, no matter how strong we are, we need the grace of God. In every area of our lives, we need His undeserved favor on us. In order to do what He wants us to do, in order to function as the part of the body that God has made you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are in the body and God has given you grace to do what He wants you to do. And He's done that, we read, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, He gives that grace in varying quantities because we have differing ministries. God knows what He wants you to do. And He's going to give you the grace, the undeserved ability to do what He wants you to do. And that may be a different level of grace than He gives me in doing what He wants me to do. God is giving you exactly what you need to do what He wants you to do. What a blessing that is to know the grace of God. He is a giver. He has given grace to every believer. Verse 8 quotes from the Old Testament, Psalm 68 and verse 18. And Paul reaches back to the Old Testament, which he knew very well. And the Spirit of God used him to bring forth this picture from a psalm. And he says there, speaking of the Lord, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's God the giver. I would suggest that this giving in verse 8 refers back to verse 7, but also forward to verse 11. And you notice here that he's got some parentheses, verses 9 and 10 in your Bible. They're very likely in parentheses. They weren't parentheses in the original language, but the translators understand that he's putting a parenthetical thought here. So as he quotes from the Old Testament, and the picture there in the Old Testament is of a victor in warfare, a commander, coming back with the spoils of war. And he's referring to the Lord Jesus in His ascension to heaven, verse 9. Now that He ascended, He went up to heaven, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, before the Lord Jesus could ascend to heaven, He had to first descend, because He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord from heaven. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He had no beginning except as a human being, a beginning, but no beginning of His person. And so first of all, He had to descend into what the psalmist, Paul here speaks of as the lower parts of the earth. What are those lower parts of the earth? Well, as you look into the scriptures, into the Old Testament, you see a number of references to the lower parts of the earth, or the lowest parts of the earth. And there's two distinct thoughts, and both of them can refer to the Lord Jesus. The first is in Psalm 139:15, where David speaks of being knit together in his mother's womb. being wrought together in the lowest parts of the earth, in the womb of the mother. And of course, God the Son came down into the very womb of the virgin, that He might be born of a virgin, sinless, not touched by the sin nature of humanity passed down through the Father. He came all the way down to the womb of the virgin, the Creator of all things, as an embryo, a baby in Mary's womb. But not only did He descend to that lower part of the earth, we find in most of the references in the Old Testament, including Psalm 63:9, that the lower parts of the earth speak of the grave, speak of death. And the Lord Jesus went even to the grave. He went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and shed His blood and gave up His spirit that He might pay for our sins, purchase for us heaven, and give us gifts. That's His love. He died, He suffered that He could pour out gifts on us. And He's ascended back now to heaven, and He will ultimately fill all things. And He has given gifts to men. Down in verse 11, and we won't spend much time here. We looked at this some 2 weeks ago. Here's another giving. He gave individual men to the body with a specific responsibility of equipping the saints, equipping the believers to do the work of the ministry. Again, what's the goal of that? That the body might be built up. The body might be edified. He provides gifts that benefit growth. Now, Benjamin over here, he goes to High Point University. You know, High Point University is something nearby that we can think about it, and it's pretty impressive. If you remember High Point College and you haven't seen it in a long time and you go over there, it's quite an impressive university now. And the president, is it Cubain? Am I saying that right? President Cubain of High Point University is a man who has well represented that school, and he has gotten many people to give gifts to the school. And those gifts have been used by the school to build up the school, to expand the school, to grow the school, that they can offer more things to more students, including more scholarship money and more opportunities and more facilities. And the gifts are given and the school grows. And the Lord Jesus, as the originator of the growth of the body, gives gifts. He gives grace. He gives gifts to men. He gives gifted individuals to the church in order that the body might grow. And He is the originator of all of that wonder of wonders, that Jesus Christ would give us not only salvation, but when we receive His free gift of salvation, He would give us the grace to do His work in the local church, in the universal church, and in the world. Number three, a third wonder here, as we just end verse 12 and go into verse 13. We see the wonder of the Lord Jesus as the odometer of the growth of the body. Verse 12 ends, speaking of the body of Christ, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Growth. Now, we said that the Lord Jesus is the odometer of the growth of the body. You might think, that's strange. I've never heard the Lord Jesus referred to as an odometer. Well, you know, what does an odometer do? An odometer is an instrument. It's an instrument for measuring distance traveled. How many of us, all of us who have children, who have ever gone over 10 miles, know what that question is? Are we there yet? Are we almost there? And maybe use a street sign, or maybe you use your odometer that you set at zero, and you know when you get to 500, you're going to be there. And you look and say, how far have we gone? Are we there yet? We think about the growth of the body of Christ. how far have we gone? The body is being built up. And the Lord Jesus, we find here, is the standard of measure to determine how far we have come, because we are growing until we all come, or literally arrive, in the unity of the faith. There's that oneness. That unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing the Lord Jesus in oneness, unto a mature man, unto the measure, here's the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're growing to, the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you take any of your children, your grandchildren, or a group of kids to Carowinds or a theme park, you know there's certain rides you go up and there's a little sign that said, you must be this tall to ride this ride. And your child walks up and they stretch and they can't quite reach it. So they go home and they say, put measure on the wall and show me what I have to reach. And you draw a line on the wall in the closet. And they go in there and stand up. You got this far to go. And you get that much taller. When you reach that, you can ride the ride. And you're hoping, I hope they never get that tall. I don't want to go back to Carowinds and still wait in those lines. It's too hot. But they're wanting to grow, and they're looking at the standard of measure as they grow. And our maturity level is measured by the fullness of Christ. What a wonder. What an amazing thing that He Himself, because we are His body, is growing us and enabling us to do our part in the growth of the body, that we might reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's amazing. You know what it tells me? It says, Mark, don't get comfortable. Don't get settled. Don't think you're there. Because look at our standard. Look at the odometer. Look at how far we've traveled. Praise the Lord. We're growing. But we're not there yet. And that brings us to the last wonder that we'll look at in verses 14 to 16. The wonder of the Lord Jesus as the object of the growth of the body. Verse 14, we see ourselves as immature children, tossed about, unstable and easily swayed. He said, I want you to grow together as a local church. And as the universal church and as individual believers, I want you to grow. And here's your object. I want you to grow into Him. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. He is the goal. He is the object of our growing individually and our growing together. He is to be the object of our faith. He is to be the object of our hope. He is to be the object of our love. And our hearts and our eyes should be fixed on Him. Have you ever, some of you guys may have heard people tell you that knew your dad, you're growing into your father. You're turning into your dad. Sometimes we smile at that, depending on, we might frown at that, depending on what the particular circumstance or characteristic. But you know what? We're growing into the Lord Jesus. That we will one day be like Him. Now that's not going to happen on this earth completely. But one day we read in 1 John chapter 3 verses 2 and 3. That one day we're going to see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him. And we're reminded that even now as we grow, even now as we appropriate those blessings and those promises, ultimately it's not about me. That's not my ultimate goal. My ultimate goal is Him. We're growing up into Him. And as I apprehend and appropriate His peace in my life and His security in my life and His fullness in my life and all of the blessings that He gives me and I appropriate them into my life, ultimately, it's not about the blessings that I enjoy, but about Him and about being like Him. And we got just a couple of minutes, and I'm going to ask you to turn to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we've been following along. We started Exodus chapter 1, and we're all the way up in Joshua now. And taking this little sidetrack to Ephesians, where we see our own promised land laid out. But here in Joshua chapter 5, the children of Israel are right outside Jericho, their first battle, in order to take possession of the land that God has given to them. And here they are, and Joshua is the leader. And he's out by himself, maybe thinking about the coming battle or what's ahead. But we read down in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What says my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place on which you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. You know, Joshua took his leadership responsibility seriously. Joshua took his place in the army of God seriously. As they got ready to go into the promised land, Joshua recognized the value, the essential nature of the team, of everyone working together. But he needed a reminder before he went in. It's the reminder we need. It's the reminder we've seen this morning. The wonder of the head. The wonder of the captain. The wonder of the commandment. And as Joshua sees this man with a sword drawn in his hand, he asked the stranger, "Are you on our side or are you on the side of the Canaanites, the enemies?" And the stranger responded, "I'm not on either side. I've come to you as the captain of the Lord of hosts. I have come to you as the captain of the Lord's army." You see, this person, we find out, was none other than the Lord Jesus himself, taking on a human form. This was not an angel, because Joshua fell down and worshiped him. And an angel, we find all through the Bible, an angel will never receive worship. He'll never accept worship. He says, "You worship God." But this was God appearing to Joshua. And he said, "I am the commander. I am the captain." And Joshua, the leader, says, "What do you want your servant to do?" Joshua saw himself as a servant. He saw the wonder of the commander. And the commander said, "Take your shoes off as a symbol of the recognition that you are standing on holy ground." The same thing had happened to Moses at the burning bush when God appeared to him in Exodus chapter 3. And God told him, "Take your shoes off. Express your recognition in that physical way of your understanding that you are in the presence of God. Submit to the head. Worship the head. Ask the head, what will you have me to do? Obey him as Joshua did." I hope that you've been able to get a little refreshing from the wonder of the Lord Jesus. These are just a few thoughts. His wonders go beyond my feeble tongue. His wonders go beyond our abilities to comprehend, but he wants us to understand more of them. And as we look at him and realize, you know, this is all about him, and it all comes from him, and he is the focus of all things and should be the focus of my heart and of my life. And then in appropriating the blessings that he gives, I won't be so caught up with the gifts as I will with the giver of the gifts. May we work together as a team, always recognizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He is the commander of the army. He is the captain of the team. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for another privileged time of looking into your word. Lord, I thank you for the time you've given me to study. And Lord, just the wonderful opportunity to declare to these who were gathered the things that you have encouraged my heart with, the wonders of your Son. Father, we know you are well pleased with your beloved Son. You tell us to hear him. Father, we pray that we may be overwhelmed with the wonder of our Savior, that we may fall before him in worship, in submission. Father, that our eyes may be taken off our circumstances and off of ourselves and placed upon Him who is the commander, the head, the captain. Father, we thank You. For those of us who know You personally through Your Son as Savior, we thank You for salvation. We thank You that we're part of the body of Your army, of Your team. And Father, we pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, might they know the reality that it's by grace that we can be saved through faith. And it's not of ourselves, it's Your gift to us, not of works, lest anyone should ever boast. Father, we pray that You'll work in hearts this morning, convict of sin. Draw attention to Your Son as the only Savior. We thank You so much for Your grace, Your undeserved favor upon us. Father, may we step out in faith and do Your will. Thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.